here in our presence. God, that you are here in our midst, and that we can put our full trust in you. We just thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be continuing a series that I started called Steps of Faith when it comes up. We're going to continue on a series that I entitled Steps of Faith. And the reason we're talking about this is because I started asking myself some questions. We're in the middle, as Pastor Dave has already indicated, we're in the middle of a transition right now. And it kind of has all these questions going on in your head, like, God, what's happening? What's happening next? You know, God, where are you going? What are you doing? How are you doing it? Why are you doing it this way? Why aren't you doing it that way? And it's just got all these questions rattling around in my head, just constantly going and going and going and going and going and going and going. I don't know. Do you guys feel like that? You know, sometimes it feels like I don't even know what tomorrow's going to look like. And it really brought me back to asking myself the simple questions. What are some simple steps of faith? And so we've been going through a few of those steps of faith, and the first one that we went through is we talked about John the Baptist in John, and John, where this is where John the Baptist, he's about to baptize Jesus Christ, okay? So just to put that in perspective, Jesus is perfect. We believe that he came and was in perfection, still man, but totally perfect. And yet he came to be baptized for his sins. And here's John the Baptist, a willing servant of God, going, whoa, 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 whoa. Not a chance. Not a chance, God. Am I going to let you? You need to baptize me. No way. No way. Not doing it. And of course, it's a representation of in our steps of faith. There's often times when we have things that God asks us to do that we don't necessarily feel equipped, ready, or able to do, and yet he still asks us to do them. And so these are showing us that, hey, even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, called the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, this is before Jesus, the greatest prophet still said no to Christ. I hope that encourages you. So, now that we're on this side of Christ, the Bible does say that even the lowest in Christ is greater than John the Baptist, to put that in perspective for you, so you understand how important Jesus is to faith. And then the next one was, I did a dramatized sermon, and I'll bet you didn't know it was part of my steps of faith, and it was on the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about how we can actually chase after the Holy Spirit, and I didn't mention it in my sermon, but I was taking it out of Acts 2, where Jesus says to them as he's leaving in Acts 1, go and wait. Go and wait. And the concept is that we need to chase after the Holy Spirit. We need to chase after what the Holy Spirit is doing. We need to go after him because Jesus told us to. And I think that's probably a good enough reason in itself. Often people ask, well, why should I chase after the Holy Spirit? Jesus told you to. It's quite simple. I won't say anything past that Jesus told you to. So if you read through the first and second chapter of Acts, you will see where God told them to chase after the Holy Spirit. So today, we're going to continue on in the series in Steps of Faith. And today, we're going to be talking about how pressure builds faith. How pressure builds faith. So again, in this entire concept of me trying to understand the simple things in life, I was reading a book and I was absolutely flabbergasted at the most profound thing that I had read, and it blew my mind. This book, and I don't think it's a Christian author. It was amazing. My eyes were open and I saw our Christian existence in this book. And I saw just all these things that I didn't think I would even find. That book is called The Hungry Caterpillar. So this is a book that I was reading to my new daughter. And it's a pretty amazing book. So we're going to read it together quick here this morning. It won't take too long. So, in the light of the moon, lay an egg on the leaf. On one Sunday morning, the warm sun came out and pop, caterpillar came out. And you know what? The caterpillar was hungry. He started looking for food. I'm so hungry, he said. So on Monday, he ate an apple, but he was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate two pears, and he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, and guess what? He was still hungry. On Thursday, it was four strawberries, still hungry. On Friday, it was five oranges, still hungry. On Saturday, he ate through a chocolate cake, ice cream cone, pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, a slice of salami, a lollipop, a cherry pie, a sausage, cupcake. Caterpillar eats a lot. A watermelon. And guess what? That night he had a stomach ache. The very next day, he ate through one green leaf. And now that caterpillar was no longer small, but he was a big, fat caterpillar. So he built a cocoon, and he built a small house, and he called it a cocoon around himself, and he stayed there for 2 weeks. And then he nibbled a small hole out of the end of the cocoon and pushed his way out, and guess what? He became a beautiful butterfly. Now, I know you're looking at me going, well, Pastor, are you feeling okay? Let me explain it this way. Imagine this is representative of your Christian walk. So let's go through one more time. And let's imagine this is a representation of your Christian walk. Or let's say the Christian existence, as we see here often in North American context or North American church. So let's go through it. So in the light, lay an egg. So we believe that we are birthed new through Christ. So into existence comes a caterpillar that was not there before. And when we believe in Christ for the first time, it says that we become a new creation in Christ. So let's imagine this is us. Now, if you probably remember when you were first saved, you were hungry for the Word, weren't you? You were hungry for the Word. And you started going looking. And you know, you ate through and you consumed some Scripture, but it wasn't enough. And you had more Scripture, but it wasn't enough. And you started going to church and Bible studies, but it wasn't enough. And it wasn't enough. And you kept eating and eating and eating. Maybe there's a little bit of bad teaching in there too, and that's why you get a stomach ache every once in a while. But you know, you're eating and you're eating and you're eating and you're consuming. And we're eating through all these things, and we're trying to find more and more and more and more and more of God in this new existence. And you know, often when you get a stomach ache from some bad teaching, it's always best to go back to the leaf where we started, right? It's Christ. So a caterpillar goes back, but guess what? He's right at this apex. And he's no longer a brand new creation. He's now a really fat caterpillar. But this is, I think, where we often stop in our Christian existence. You see, knowledge is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because we can consume knowledge, especially in our day and age and in our thing. I have a cell phone on my chair where I can literally consume, like, the rest of my life. I could consume information on the Scriptures. I could consume it and consume it and consume it until my knowledge was so great, was so vast, and was so extended that I could be the next scholar of scholars, the next N.T. Wright if I wanted to be. But see, the difference between knowledge and faith and the process of faith is often we miss one key piece. We like to stay here because staying here is safe. Because having all the knowledge in your head but not actually having to experience on your own is a lot easier than actually having to test your faith. You see, knowledge is a lot easier to hold on to than it is to test your faith. You see, this morning we're talking about how pressure builds faith. So we're going to go into James here. James is an amazing guy, and we'll read this in a quick second, and I'm just going to give you, actually we'll read it first, and then I'll give you a little bit of background. So James 1:22, and he says, a little hard to see, so I'll read it out. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. He says, do what it says. So I'll give you a little background on James. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. So he was one of the guys who was in charge of the Jerusalem church. He was an amazing man of God. In fact, he was the brother of Christ. He was the half-brother of Christ. Because, of course, we know and believe that Jesus was conception was miraculous. And so James is regarded as the next brother down after Jesus. So here we have a man who is in the Jerusalem council. He's high up in the church. But I want to tell you something that most of us might not really understand. And there's a little bit of a scholarly debate on this, but most would agree that James did not actually believe his brother was Christ until he was raised from the dead. So we know that Jesus died on the cross. We just talked about it last week. Christ died on the cross and he was raised from the grave. Most believe that James didn't actually believe his brother was Christ until he saw him raised from the dead. Now, if it was me, I think he has a valid reason to wait. Because if my brother out and said, my older brother out and said, either of them out and said, you know what, I am the Messiah, I'd look at them sideways and be like, are you feeling all right? Are you doing okay? But here we have James, and I'll admit, if one of my brothers died and then raised himself back from the dead and prophesied it for years and it happened, you'd be pretty hard to not believe he's Christ. Now, when James says, do not just merely listen to the word, it's very indicative of the times. And what that means is, during this time and during this process, like 3% of the population were literate. So everything was done orally. Everything was spoken. It was spoken word, just like we're doing here this morning. It was spoken word. They couldn't read. Nobody could read. And it's hard for us to imagine because we live in a world where 99% of people can read. 99% of people can read. So like 3% of the population could read. And so most of the scriptures that he's talking about are actually Old Testament scriptures, which he would have read himself, which he would have studied himself. And I'll bet you he kicked himself a little bit. Because he listened in the synagogues, the word spoken, and yet he still didn't believe in his brother. He listened to the prophecies about Christ, and yet he still didn't believe in his brother. He had to wait until his brother died and was raised to life before he said, you know what? You are the Messiah. And I wonder if when he writes things like this, if he writes it in a way that we can understand, going, guys, do you get it? I've been there. I've done this. I've listened and it's amounted to nothing. Don't do that. Don't be me. Don't do it my way. My way was bad. I wish. Can you hear some of the remorse? I wish. I'm taking a little artistic license with it, but I can hear that in him. Knowing about the story and everything in there, you can hear him saying, he's right there. So now, this is, I think, often where we get ourselves stuck in our Christian faith. And why I say that we get ourselves stuck is because pressure is hard to deal with. We often look at pressure and we often look at problems that happen in our lives and we look up to God and we shake our fist and we say, God, how could you do that to me? I thought we were friends. I thought you were my partner and I was your partner and we're doing this together. And often we choose to take on an attitude of anger towards God because we are so full of knowledge that we can tell God what he said in Scripture. God, you said, how many times do we remind God of what he said to us? God, you said. And sometimes it's good to stand upon the promises of God, but not in anger and in joy. So I think this concept is quite simple, is that we often turn on God in times of pressure. Now, what are times of pressure? Times of pressure can be a lot of different things. Maybe someone in your family is passing away. Maybe you're going through a personal hardship. Maybe you're in a valley. Maybe there's some sort of anger or darkness or bitterness or unforgiveness. And we're struggling just to keep our heads above water because we feel like we're just wading in this water. We're in this dark place. The Christian experience, we often call it a valley, right? We often call it a valley, being in the valley and on the hilltops. You feel like you're in the valley and then you're in the cave below the valley. Like that's where I'm at. I'm in the cave. I'm not even on the surface. I'm in the cave. That's where I'm at. It's dark and I can barely feel my way through. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you with one thing. Jesus loves you. And that has not stopped. Just because we're in the dark place does not mean Christ stopped loving us. And it takes a bit of a mind shift. And I'm not expecting you to change this morning because it's a big paradigm shift. And what I mean by paradigm is it means a bunch of concepts clumped together is the easiest way to explain it. So it means you have to change your entire belief system. That all pressure isn't bad pressure. Because if we want to become what God has created us, we sometimes have to actually go into a cocoon, don't we? We actually have to willingly test what God has said in His Word. We have to willingly test the knowledge that we have so that we don't just consume ourselves full of knowledge but never actually test it. How many here, and you can raise your hands if you want, and you don't have to. How many here have been through pressure, and at the other end of it, your faith was so bolstered that you didn't even know how that could even be possible? I know personally I have. I've been through the pressure cooker and come out the other side. One of the ones for me, and I'll tell you my story, I was in a place in my life where just everything felt like it was collapsing. It was crumbling. This was before I married my wife. And it was just like everything was terrible. And I'm like, I got to go for a run. It was back in those days when I ran, probably more away from things. So here I am out running. And the Lord reminded me of Hebrews 12. And He says, I have not set a race too hard for you to finish. Hebrews 12 says, I've set a race for you to finish. And what God said to me in that moment, Holy Spirit said to me, He's like, listen, your race that you're running right now is not too difficult. And in that moment, I have a choice. And this is the choice I'm going to bring to you this morning. I have a choice. I can allow the pressure to build my faith through choosing joy, or I can allow the pressure to strip what I know of God and actually hurt my inside, hurt my heart, and create bitterness and animosity between God and I. I can either allow that knowledge that I have and turn it into a realization of joy, or I can allow that knowledge to make me bitter. And I think we often choose, so forgive me when I say this, but I think we often choose bitterness. Why do we often choose bitterness? Because it's easier than choosing joy. It is much easier to be angry and bitter than it is to choose joy. It is much easier to be angry at God. It is much easier than to choose joy. So we know that this isn't the final road for the caterpillar, don't we? And in the same way, we need to realize that this world is not the final destination. This is a temporary thing here. We are building upon a future with Christ in eternity. And often I think we want, of course, and I think we're allowed to pray and hope for an end to trials and tribulations in this life. But Jesus is pretty explicit when He says, you're going to face trials and tribulations in this life. He says it. So obviously, it's probably going to happen. So James also says right at the very start of it, he says, consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, wherever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see that James, a man who was in Jerusalem, this man who quite literally was at odds consistently with the governing forces of Jerusalem, because he was a Christian, Christians were despised. I mean, if we remember the story of Paul or Saul, who became Paul, our great leader of our Christian community, he was persecuting the Jews so bad that they actually fled. They ran to the other cities. So here is James saying, I'm not leaving my home. And when he says that, he's also giving up his family, because a lot of people, we forget that they would be disowned for their belief in Christ. They would have a hard time finding work for their belief in Christ. They would have a hard time making it into the temple for their belief of Christ. They would be constantly criticized. They would be constantly talked down to. They were in a constant state of attack by the Jewish community. They did not like Christians. And this wasn't a Jews versus Gentiles. If you don't know what a Gentile is, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. This wasn't a Jew versus Gentile. This is Jew versus Jew. And yet he said, when all that going on, what's he say? Consider it a pure joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I always look to guys like this and I say, it must have been easier than it was. Because how can you hold on so much hope when there's so much sorrow and anger and all this stuff going on? How do they do that? You see, because their faith in trials increases through joy. When pressure builds faith, it builds faith through joy. I was listening to a testimony of someone just the other day talking about financial struggles. And they said, I have to choose to be joyful even though I am in this process. I have to choose to say, hallelujah, Jesus. You're a good God. Even though things are getting tighter. Hallelujah, you're a good God. Even though things are closing in. Hallelujah, you're a good God. You are a good God. I will choose joy. How hard is that for us to do? Who struggles with that? I know I do. I sometimes struggle with joy because we allow ourselves to become so focused on the problem rather than focused on Christ. See, James, these are his words. These are not my words. James says, consider it joy. A man who is in the condition that I previously stated. That's really hard. That's a hard life, isn't it? Can't we agree? That's pretty difficult living. If any of us lived in a situation like that, we'd probably move, wouldn't we? Because, well, I'm out of here. I can't live like that. I can't live in constant animosity. But we know God called James to Jerusalem. We know God placed James in Jerusalem. And the pressure that he faced only increased his faith. As previously stated, when we allow this to happen in our lives, when we allow pressure to turn into joy so that it can turn into perseverance and faith, when we can allow these things in our lives that, by all lack of a better, honestly better term, suck, when they're just terrible. When we allow these things to turn into joy, we stretch our faith and we become what Christ wanted us to be, which is a beautiful butterfly. You see, that was always His design. That was always how He created us. He created us to soar on wings of eagles. He didn't create us to wander along the ground, consuming everything. He created us to soar. And I think when we go through the process of life, we often focus so heavily on what God can do for me rather than what I can do for God, that we forget to stretch ourselves in faith. We forget to stretch ourselves in faith, and we become like the caterpillar. I know I've personally faced that in my life when I hit a tipping point where all of the knowledge that I had in my head was going nowhere. All of the knowledge I had in my head amounted to nothing in reality. It amounted to knowledge. And I had to make a choice. Do I believe this is true? And if I do believe this is true, then I am forced to either walk away from God or try it out. Because you can't have both. You can't know it's true and know that God is good and not test it. I don't see the two working together. It's such a hard one. Now, I'm going to encourage you, don't walk away. Ask for prayer. Be a team. Look to those around you. But my point is that you can get so full, but without the steps of faith, without actually taking a step in faith, all that knowledge amounts to very little. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, well, Pastor, I don't know where I am on that little flow chart. I'm not sure if I'm at one apple or if I'm on the piece of cake. I'm not sure where I am on this knowledge scale. So I'm not sure if I'm actually quite at that consumed caterpillar yet, so that I can go into the dark places and know God's going to help me out. What I want to encourage you is that this is just a representation. You could be at one apple. You could be at 50 apples. God wants you to test your faith. I'll say that again. You could be at the very start of your life in Christ, or you could be near the end of your life in Christ, and God still wants you to test your faith. This isn't a once-done kind of thing. He is constantly transforming us. He is constantly transforming us through pressure, through adversity. Because this adversity will build our faith to a point where we can believe that God really can truly do anything. Can we agree on that? How exciting is it that we serve a God who can truly do anything? So, I'm going to, last few things here is I want to make sure and say, don't strive after adversity. What I mean is don't go after adversity. Don't go seeking adversity. That's not what I'm saying this morning. What I'm trying to say is that when adversity comes, face it with joy of the Lord. And don't face it on your own. Don't face it on the knowledge you have. Face it through the joy of the Lord in Christ Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you face that adversity. Because that's what He's here for. That's what He wants to do. He wants to come and transform you. Completely and continually transform you. Every time I have a revelation from God, I feel transformed. I'm new. Oh, my brain is exploding. Because I start seeing Scripture lining up. And I'm like, whoa, it's so amazing. But if I don't do anything with it. So what are things that you could do with your faith? Well, that's a good question. What are things you could do with your faith? We need ushers here at the church. Do you want to test your faith? Well, I don't like talking to people, Pastor. I don't like shaking hands. Perfect. You're really testing your faith. How about we need Sunday school teachers? Well, I don't know. That's not my thing. Are you sure? Have you tried it? Have you asked God to test your faith? How about Dine and Dash coming this Wednesday? We are serving our community. So this is from our children's center. We have 200 kids in our children's center and families, and we choose and are excited to love and honor those families by feeding them once a month. We could use some help. We could always use more hands. Do you want to test your faith? I'm all naming service things, but how about this? We have people, shut-ins in this church, who need help, who need people to go to them, love them, talk to them, take them places. Do you want to test your faith? Help out. You see, part of testing faith actually takes steps of faith. Part of testing your faith takes steps of faith. We have opportunities, and we want to come alongside you in a safe way so that you don't have to feel like you have to do it on your own. Because often that's the most scary thing about testing your faith, is thinking, oh man, I got to do it on my own. I got to do it on my own. There's no one here to help me. No. We, as the church, want to come beside you and empower you. Because I believe that everyone here is designed by God for greatness. We're designed for this. We are designed for this. God at the foundation of the world, and this is everybody. This is everybody. I'm not just saying Christians. I'm just saying Christians know that God has created us for that. Everybody is designed for this. God has placed in everybody something that He wants to transform into this. No person is left out in that. But finding this comes through faith in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you want to take a step in faith, come chat with us. If you actually want to try some of the things you've been reading about, come chat with us. The scariest thing I ever did was the first time I prayed for someone who was sick. The scariest thing I've ever done. For two reasons. A, I didn't know how far my faith would carry me. And B, I didn't understand the process. And C, I was like terrified because it was a random stranger I'd never met before. I was working in Nanaimo and I was driving a forklift around. And I see this lady walk up and I felt the impression of God upon me. It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it was heavy, it was thick, it was tangible. And I probably spent 40 minutes arguing with God about going and praying for this person. And I'm like, but I'm at work, God. But. And in the end, God won the argument, as usual. And I went and I prayed for them. And guess what? Nothing happened. Pressure builds faith. Taking steps builds faith. All of you are designed for greatness. We're all designed for this. So when we come in, and can we agree that when we come into the next section where bad stuff happens, because it's going to happen. Jesus says in this world you will have trouble. So when it happens, can we agree that we're going to try joy in that moment? That we're going to test God through joy. And instead of being all, oh, my problem is this and my problem is that, we're going to be like, no, God is good. Even if He doesn't answer my prayer, God is good. Even if He doesn't do it the way I want, God is good. Even if things go completely wrong, God is good. Can we try that together the next time? And if you can't do it on your own, I got people that will stand beside you. It's everybody here. I got people that will stand beside you. Because we're not designed to do it on our own. We're designed to do it as a body. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you are with us and that you have designed us uniquely, created us uniquely, and built us uniquely. I thank you that we are all individuals. I thank you what James says, God, that we can consider it a joy. I thank you that we understand his life and we know that he truly, truly, truly faced struggle, but still stood upon the precept of joy through all of it. And so, God, I ask that we would take that faith and stand upon that same precept, that the joy of the Lord is worth a try, that the joy of the Lord is worth that step. The joy of the Lord is worth it. Lord, I just ask that we would have the strength in that moment to either find help or speak truth and joy over our situation. God, I just ask for strength in that, in Jesus' name. God, we do not walk alone, but we walk as one because we are a body, all serving different parts. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to invite up the prayer team this morning. If you're in need of prayer this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I need to take a step of faith, but I can't do it. I need someone to pray with me. Our prayer team is going to come up and pray with you. And if you need a step of faith, I'm going to encourage you. Come up. Let's not share that problem. Let's just say, listen, I need you to pray for joy in my life. And if that's what you need, I'm encouraging you. So you don't need to share your problems with somebody. You feel like you have to expose yourself. I want you to just come up and ask for joy. Ask that the joy of the Lord would fall upon you so that you could stand upon that precept of joy. So I'm going to invite the person up.